Another important point is that all service is called by God. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. When the elders in the church of Antioch fasted, see here it says, they worshiped the Lord and fasted. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to them. They didn't first gather a missions meeting and say, "Hey, you know what? I think our church should have missions." And then everyone have a meeting and vote on who they should send off on missions. Many churches today use this strategy, but not them. They first served the Lord, worshiped God. Brothers and sisters, every time we pray, we are serving God. Every time we seek Him and draw near to Him, we are serving Him. Intercession is even more so. Serving God requires we spend time. Not just standing on stage is serving God. When they worshiped and prayed, then the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them." Therefore, we can see that in the kingdom of God, no matter what position or ministry, it is God who sends the workers. It is not because of the person's own natural passion or likes or preferences. No, it is the Holy Spirit who sends the workers. It is not like this: "I think I am talented in this area, so I want to do this for God. I want to do that for God. Man, there are so many people in Africa that have not heard the gospel yet, so I want to go to Africa to be a missionary." Is it like that? No, it's not. You may have the desire to go, but the question is, did God call you? If He didn't call you, you cannot accomplish anything lasting in the kingdom. You might go and be eaten up before you are even able to share the gospel. Man's own passions cannot fulfill God's work. The zeal of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It must be assigned by the Lord, spoken by the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit specified the persons set apart for the ministry and the specific type of ministry that it was. So then, they placed their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. So you see, they are sent by the Holy Spirit. All of the service and ministry in the house of God must be sent by God. If a ministry is initiated by the Holy Spirit and the person serving is very clear of the fact it is God who led him forth, this person will carry a burden for the ministry and he or she will know how to do it. He may not know the specific details in the beginning, but there will be a progressive revelation as he follows God's guidance step by step. Also, when a burden or calling is from God, it will not be snuffed out by others' criticism, persecution, hardship, or so easily discouraged by lack of results. A person who has received a call from God stands firm despite circumstances. He won't work for a while and then say, "It's too tiring, I give up, I quit." The difference lies here. I first moved to LA to plant a church there in June. Then in September, I went to pilgrim camp for 9 days in the East Coast. And when I came back to LA, I found out that some people in the congregation had moved to another state. Another person stopped coming to church meetings because there was a pastor who said he wanted to use him in his ministry. And so basically, there were very few people left in the church. There weren't many people to begin with, probably around 15, and now there were less than I could count on two hands. And many of our coworkers also started leaving one by one. Some were moving to another state, and then someone called me from another church saying, "Sister Grace, I've heard rumors in our church that you're unable to continue and are planning to pack up and move back to Taiwan." To which I answered, "No, I'm very clear that the Lord sent me here. Even if it is a congregation of one, I will still remain here." If you are clear it is God who called you out, and you are one who was sent by God, then that's the way it is. It doesn't matter the amount of support or lack of. When I left Taiwan, pretty much the majority of people did not approve of my decision. My parents did not approve. Many of those who loved me did not approve. But I was very clear it was the will of God. So I came to LA, and there were many difficulties I had to face, but I knew I was supposed to be there, so I remained there. In the beginning, it was extremely difficult. There were very few people in our congregation. Oftentimes, there'd be only one person present at 7:30 p.m. when the meeting started. And on Sunday mornings, it was the same. Sometimes, there'd only be one or two people present at 9:30 a.m. And then only in the middle of the meeting would one or two more people walk in. But you realize, if someone was serving the temple, she would be very anxious about the numbers of the congregation and constantly thinking of ways to increase attendance, right? She'd also feel a lack of interest to preach to just one person. She might think, it's better for me just to go back to Taiwan. At least in Hsinchu, our church has already been established for 12 years, and the people and brothers and sisters there all love the Lord. It's very good. But if you are sent by God, you wouldn't think this way. I praise God because I know many coworkers back in Taiwan who were called by God to serve in the countryside. In the countryside, there are not many people. Among so few people, it's even harder to raise up those who will hunger for the Lord. But I saw each of these coworkers serving and praying very faithfully and joyfully. They have a spouse and children, yet they do not complain. How can our congregation of so few people support our whole family? No, they just serve faithfully in that place. That's being sent by God. Some people are sent by God to serve in a big city where there are more fish. Some people are sent by God to serve in the countryside where there are fewer fish. But those who go to the countryside do not have to envy those in the big city. Actually, I envy those in the countryside because it's not as tiring. One day, our reward will be the same. What I mean by saying our reward will be the same is that as long as you as an individual are diligent and faithful before the Lord, your reward will be the same. But serving in the big city is very tiring. When you have a lot of sheep, you have to take care of a lot of sheep. It's more emotionally, mentally, and physically draining to serve in the big city. Also, city dwellers tend to be less respectful and loving towards their pastors. They prefer utilitarianism. On the other hand, in the countryside, they treat pastors so well. They're very respectful and they love their pastor. So which one do you envy? Well, we don't have to envy any of them. Just be faithful to God's call on your life. Wherever God places you, be faithful in that place and you'll be fine. You don't have to envy, man, that person has so many fish in the big city. More fish equals to more hard work. The most important thing is to be faithful to our own calling. That is called serving God. If someone is focused on serving the temple, then that person will care very much about the number of people attending each service, how much is the offering each week, and if there is a future for the congregation. Of course, if our congregation is small, it may be due to our own neglect in caring for our flock, then we will need to repent and improve upon it. But if that's not the case, we've already done everything and we have been faithful in all the tasks and have prayed, then we should just serve with a joyful heart. If we are serving the Lord, then we should rejoice in the Lord whom we serve, rather than be constantly influenced by the changing circumstances around us. One of the most valued and treasured service to God is the ministry of intercession. A while back, a minister came to visit me, and I told her about our Warrior Intercessors Prayer Meeting. She said to me that they don't have a Warrior Intercessors Prayer Meeting at her church, but there are a couple of sisters who received a clear call to be intercessors. They have a very strong burden for prayer. These sisters usually gather together much earlier before a meeting starts to pray for that meeting, and they kneel in the front of the meeting area, and they pray for the spiritual atmosphere. They pray for brothers and sisters to have prepared hearts and open hearts, that they may be transformed and filled by the Holy Spirit during the meeting. And they pray for these things. When the meeting starts, some of them return to their seats. And some of them feel the burden so strongly that they continue to pray throughout the entire meeting. For the entire meeting. When I heard it, I was so moved. Brothers and sisters, in the book, The Final Battle, it speaks about the many faithful who will be reigning with Jesus and seated around his throne. And in the book, it says how many of them, most of them, are women and children. And while these people lived on the earth, they had been faithfully interceding for the kingdom and the body of Christ. They had no name, no title, and no position in the church, yet they prayed faithfully and sincerely for God's kingdom, for the church, the body of Christ. They were nameless on earth, but they reigned with God upon his throne. What I find regrettable is that it seems like these are mostly women and children seated with Christ, and there are fewer brothers seated next to Christ. This is a good reminder for brothers, because brothers tend to like to do things rather than spend time on their knees to pray. Of course, there are exceptions, such as John Hyde, an extraordinary man of prayer who became known as Praying Hyde. He so often knelt before the Lord. When a brother receives a revelation from the Lord and knows his calling is from the Lord, the strength and passion of his service is often much stronger than that of a sister. How important it is for brothers to be captured by the Lord and be more willing to pray and do the hidden things that people don't see. But God's eyes see it all. This type of service is too important. Of course, there are a lot of visible services that require brothers to stand up and lead, but it doesn't conflict. We can still be very faithful intercessors. When you come to meetings, pray for others, pray for the pulpit, pray for the needs of your brothers and sisters. This type of service is considered extremely valuable before the Lord. This is a kind of service that is called by God. He reveals his heart to these type of people so that they can be of one heart with him. A young adult once told me that their young adult ministry had a weekly Bible study where he led Bible study once a week. And another night every week, there was a preparatory meeting for Bible study leaders to prepare their materials. But if they had a special speaker that week or an evangelistic meeting where they played a movie instead, then this Bible study leader would not go to the meeting. When I heard it, I was shocked. He said, "Because I'm too busy and tired, I take the opportunity to rest since I don't have to lead Bible study." So you realize no matter how many people are in this fellowship, it's still serving the temple. It's still serving the temple. Now, since the church needs me to go lead Bible study, then I'll go. And because of this Bible study, I'll prepare my Bible notes. But it's not for the people, and it's not motivated by love for God, the desire to lead these people to know God. So when there is an evangelistic meeting, even small group leaders will choose not to show up. Because they don't need me in the evangelistic meeting, so I won't come. They invited a special speaker to preach, so I don't need to go. So only when the fellowship needs me to perform, then I will perform. And if the meeting is related to preparing for my performance, then I will go. But everything else, I won't be involved. It's very obvious that this is serving the temple. A very clear sign of serving the temple is this. If 1 year after serving and something happens in the church, then you want to quit because you think, nobody thanks me, or you just want to quit all of your service for some little reason. Brothers and sisters, are our eyes on people or on God? Is the focus of our attention on the work and the ministry or on serving God, to serve the weak ones out of God's love? There's a big difference. If you think it's just an evangelistic meeting, the message is usually shallow and for beginners in the gospel, I don't want to go. I'm here to see God, so I don't need to go to the evangelistic meeting. Isn't that an abnormal Christian life? Normal Christian life is thinking, evangelistic meeting, that means there will be a lot of people who don't know God yet. I should go serve these people. Or baptism. It's just a baptism. Why should I have to go to this person's house to attend a baptism? I only want to attend a baptism if it's my friend or if it's my child getting baptized. It's not supposed to be like this. A baptism means that parts of the body are being joined into the family, joined into the body of Christ. We should celebrate and rejoice to attend the meeting, right? It's the same for people getting married, weddings. Some people might think, I'm not familiar with the bride and bridegroom, so I'm not going to attend. Instead of bringing a blessing for the new bride and bridegroom and attending the wedding. So are we serving the temple or serving God? If it is the latter, our life will continue to be transformed and changed. You realize that the ministry God wants is the one that He calls us to. Like Moses, in Exodus, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord from Egypt, the Lord heard their cries. He knew their suffering. But he was still waiting for the vessel he prepared, someone he could use. God was waiting for Moses. When Moses was still in Pharaoh's palace and he had received all the best training in Egypt, God could not use him then. Why not? Because Moses would boast in his own gifts and strength and knowledge. He wasn't yet able to serve this mighty nation, so God couldn't use him. God had to bring him down first, so he brought him into the Midian desert to become a shepherd until he was no longer full of his proud ambition. He hung out with sheep every day. What future did he have? All of the top-notch training he had received in Egypt was completely useless to him now. He just washed sheep all day. God had to mold his vessel, mold him to the point when Moses realized that he was slow of speech and tongue. He realized he had nothing. It was then that God sent Moses. God sent Moses. So you realize, when it comes to the ministry in God's kingdom, God is not careless. He is not in a hurry. He isn't hasteful. He is waiting for the right vessel. The right vessel. He chose Moses. That is why Moses was able to lead such a stiff-necked people for so many years. In 1995, when we started meeting here in this place, about half a year later, many singles came to me and said, "We want to have a single group fellowship. We want to have a single group fellowship. We want to..." And I asked them, "What do you guys want to do in singles fellowship?" "We want a Bible study." I did not have an amen in my heart. Why? They had not yet matured in their walk with the Lord. I felt like they were still infants who were not yet even born. How can they lead Bible study? So I did not agree to them. Usually, when a saint asks the pastor if they can start a Bible study, the pastor is very happy to agree, right? "That's wonderful. Go ahead and start a Bible study." But I knew if they started a Bible study, not long afterwards, they would start to say, "I'm tired," and eventually it would come to nothing. There must first be a suitable vessel before the work can be done. So I did not agree. Until some time later, a sister came and told me that she had a burden to lead a sister's inner life small group on Thursdays for a few people to gather together and share about their testimonies or struggles with practicing inner life. Give them a chance to ask questions or share their testimonies. Because usually in meetings like this, there is just a speaker and an audience. But she wanted to give people a chance to share about practical life application. When I heard her say it, I said, "Amen." Because number one, I knew God had already worked a lot in the sister's life. And number two, I knew she didn't want to do something great out of her own ambition. "Oh, I want to lead a big fellowship and do something really grand." No, she only wanted to serve a few people to see if there were any struggles with practicing inner life in real life. This is out of a love for people. Her motivation is to bring people into God's abundance. I had a big amen in my heart. Instead of, "We really like Bible study, so we want to have a Bible study." But the question is, do you have a real burden for people, for the body of Christ? Also, how much have you allowed God to work in your life? So that if the number of people attending your singles fellowship starts to diminish because maybe they don't like the way you lead Bible study, then will you be able to persevere? That is my concern. Therefore, the real issue in ministry is always the vessel. Does this vessel have a calling to this area in order to enter into a particular ministry or service? But many Christians serve out of their own personal preference. They see that the church has a particular need that matches their likings. However, the pivotal question is it a burden that the Lord has laid upon you? Or do you end up changing your mind halfway through the service? This really causes His glory to be shortchanged. So don't start a ministry or service carelessly. We only start a ministry if it is a call from the Lord, if the one who is called has a burden. I've discovered that those who have a burden are completely different. Someone who has a burden is faithful and seeks strategy from the Lord and pushes through and carries on despite discouragements and difficulties. He won't just quit because of slander or conflicts. But there is another type of person where someone else gave this person a ministry or gave them a particular service. So they only do what they are given. He needs constant prodding and follow up in order to accomplish anything. He'll only do one if you tell him to do one. He'll only do two if you tell him to do two. This person doesn't have a burden from the Lord. But when someone is called by God, he is proactive and takes the initiative, and he doesn't need constant reminders, hey, did you do this yet? Did you complete this task yet? He won't need others to constantly check up on him or push him. Someone with burden will continually move forward towards God. This is called serving God. God often waits for the right person. Only the right person will carry out the right service. All the ministries in God's house are not built upon a person's natural talents, influence, connections, or strengths, but through depending on His Spirit to accomplish all things. So we need to humbly lean upon God in all our service. Also, a good example is David. David had a great burden to build a temple for God, but God did not choose him to build the temple. But he had burden, and it was motivated by love. He thought, I live in such a grand palace made of cedar, yet there is no temple for the ark. So in his love for God, he carried a burden to build a temple for the Lord, yet the Lord did not choose him. David did not become discouraged, thinking, whatever, I had such good intention, but you didn't choose me. And he didn't say, whatever, I'll just take things into my own hands, even though you didn't choose me. A person who has the burden for a particular ministry, yet is not called to serve in it, will faithfully support this through prayer and through giving and providing resources. So someone who serves God has a burden to love the church. He doesn't mind whether he is chosen or not, to minister in a public place or to be given a title. Either way, he will still stand by faithfully in prayer and support, helping on the sidelines. I'm not being used in this area, but I can help intercede for the person who is being used. This is called carrying a burden. This is called serving the Lord. In the past, there was a brother whom we had wanted to appoint as a leader of our college fellowship. Because he had a lot of love for his younger brothers and sisters, he often visited them in school. He had a lot of love, and we wanted to appoint him as a leader. He said to me, Pastor Grace, you don't need to make me the leader. I don't want a title. I will still serve. You can choose someone else to be the leader, and I will still serve faithfully. See, this type of person is really serving God, and it's so valuable before the Lord. Why? Because for some people, they must have a title before they are willing to serve. Without a title, they are completely unwilling to do it. Some people need a title or position to motivate them to take responsibility. He needs to be a quote-unquote small group leader or fellowship group leader in order to show up at the meeting earlier than everybody else to help set up. But I have seen many brothers and sisters who do not have a title or position, and yet they come early to help out in any way that is needed, to set up chairs and organize hymnals. If there is anything that needs to be done, they will help to do it. I know that these people are truly serving God. It's not about being assigned to serve and so they come to serve. But they love the family of God so naturally that they want to help wherever there is a need. It's out of their own hearts. They love God's house. They love God's family. They love God. The most important element in serving is receiving burden from God. If you are the type that looks around God's house and thinks to yourself, "What do? I have a burden for everything that goes on here." Praise God. Maybe God is preparing you for full-time ministry. I used to be like that. From the moment I was saved, I would go early to every meeting and help set up. I had burden for all the things in the house of God. After many years of being saved, I continued to have a lot of burden for all the different departments in the church. This is a very natural phenomenon in our lives. However, God will still give us burden for specific things. If you have a burden for two or three things, then write them down. On one hand, we ask God to reveal them to us. And on the other hand, we seek God's will and ask Him to confirm His word. Ask for confirmation. All of God's ministry is chosen and called by God. Like our worship team, we wanted a few people to rise up and lead worship regularly. So we asked all of the worship team members to pray about it for a few months, see if God gives them the burden to lead worship. I also prayed, and as a result, God placed a few names in my heart, but I didn't tell the team. I just told them, pray to God, see if He gives you the burden to lead worship, to become a worship leader. And later on, I found out it was exactly those people who God highlighted to me who said they had the burden to lead worship, that God had given them word. It was the exact same people. I didn't choose them from my own wisdom. So you see, in all that we serve, we follow Him. When I asked my mentor, Pearl Young, about the desire to serve in full-time ministry, Sister Pearl Young was so happy and replied, "Yes, amen." Then she asked me where I intended to serve, which place God had given me a burden for, to which I replied, "Xinzhu." And she said, "That's right." Why? Because she had the same prompting. This is how God confirms a call to service. He places an amen in brothers and sisters and leaders around you, because we all receive from the same Holy Spirit. If the Lord has given some of you a burden to be the head of a certain ministry department, don't shy away and think to yourself, "How can I say that I want to be the head of a department? That sounds so proud. I need to appear humble and just help on the sidelines." That attitude is false humility. If you really have a burden to be a department head, then step up to it. That's true humility, because God really gave you such a great burden. For example, if you have a burden to help with church building, then that's wonderful. Own up to the burden you have for church building. Every ministry in God's house is led by the Holy Spirit. Also, you will discover it is such a glorious thing to serve in God's house, and every person should be involved in serving. Every person in the house of God should have a part in serving. This is something we need to seek God about. Those who serve receive greater blessing. This blessing is not the applause of man or the praise of man. No, you will discover the Father honors those who serve Him. The Father really honors those who serve Him. So it is an extremely great glory to be able to serve Him. So every person can ask God, "God, where do you want to place me in your house? What service do you want me to do? And please place that burden in my heart." In serving one, we spoke of how God cares about who we are more than what we do. We care a lot about work, but God cares more about what type of person we are. In serving two, we talked about how a lot of us are serving the temple rather than serving God. But God called us and redeemed us for the purpose that we may serve Him, to serve Him. Today we will tag on to this topic. So let's look at Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10. Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" So here Jesus says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? From this passage, we see what it means to serve the temple. It talks about plowing and shepherding, which signifies our services. After ministry, after we serve, if we just want to sit down, eat food, and relax, instead of continue to attend to the Lord, then that is serving the temple. Jesus gave us an example to show us that even after all of our ministry duties, the most important thing is to attend to the Lord. That's why the master says, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink." However, we find many people today, serving the temple looks like this. When it is my turn to lead worship, to preach, or to lead Bible study, then I will take extra careful to live in holiness this week. And this person's wife might exclaim, "Wow, my husband is so spiritual this week." Or her children will notice, "My mom is so different this week, spending so much time waiting on God and praying." But once the service is over and he goes home, he dramatically reverts back to his old flesh, eating without discipline or regard, watching TV hour after hour. This is called serving the temple. This person's entire focus is on the act of service, but after he is done with his duty, he goes back to live as his flesh desires. This is serving the temple. Well, what is serving God? Serving God means a person's service to the Lord is a continual act. It's not circumstantial, because his focus is on the Lord, on his master. After he has finished leading worship or preaching or leading Bible study, he still returns home to the intimacy of his relationship with the Lord to draw close to him. "Lord, if there is anything lacking in my service, may you please fill it up." I often pray this, "Lord, if there is anything I missed in my sermon, may you please fill in those spaces." And then I give it to the Lord. I lift it up to the Lord. If others praise you, saying, "You did a great job serving today," then say, "Lord, thank you. This is your leadership and your anointing and your blessings." If your service is faulty, say, "Lord, the areas where I'm lacking, please fill it up." That is, your entire focus is on serving the Lord and not on serving a particular task, after which you completely revert back to the fleshly way of living. Also, there is a third type of person. Suppose it is his turn to lead Bible study this week. Even during the week of, he doesn't even try to live differently in fear and trembling before the Lord. This is not even serving the temple. This is called putting on a performance, just like the shows on TV. When it's time to perform, then you perform. He doesn't first come before God with fear and trembling to receive God's presence and receive direction and leadership. This is not even on the same playing field as serving the temple. So we see there are three types of service. So this tells us if we are serving God, we won't be one person before service and then a completely different person after service. For many people, that's how it is. After they have just served, they think, now I can really relax. This is not called relaxing. This is called debauchery, an example of serving the temple. This type of service will not be remembered by the Lord, and it does not cause us to mature and be built up. What God desires is for us to be unified with Him more and more through serving, and for us to gain and benefit much by living carefully before Him every day. I have gained so much by serving the Lord these past 17 years. One of the most important is that I am knowing Him more and more. I am such a small, weak, and limited vessel, yet I've encountered His power, His wonder through serving. Also, through service, I find myself helplessly dependent upon Him because I know how much I need Him. Because of this, I take care to walk closely with God. This is a very great benefit of serving God. It causes us to live carefully and in awareness before God. We don't dare to live carelessly. We don't expect that when it's time to preach, we can just turn on the faucet and water will pour out. We need to constantly be extracting and accumulating water, saving up on water during our daily life. The next verse says, "Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do?" So when we serve the temple, we feel like we deserve to be thanked for our services. I did all of this. I deserve to be thanked. Here it says, "Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do?" Because it is the Lord who has already given Himself to us, bled for us, redeemed and rescued us out of the oppression of Satan and sin. As a result, we are able to come and serve the Lord instead of serving Satan and sin. Do we need Him to thank us? No, we should thank Him for enabling us to serve Him. There was a sister who served very diligently in the church. One day, she discovered that a person whom she had served and loved very much had spoken some negative things against her behind her back. Her first reaction was surprise. "I treated her so well. How can she treat me this way?" And her second reaction was, "I was so good to her. Of all the things she could have done, she shouldn't have done this." While she was feeling sad about this, God spoke to her and asked her, "What were you expecting to get from treating her so well? Did you treat her well because you wanted her to treat you well? Was your service for the purpose of her repaying you with good treatment?" And the sister said, "No, Lord, no. It is expected of me to treat her kindly. It is only my duty to serve her because all of this is serving you. I'm serving you. So it doesn't matter what she does to me." Therefore, she was awakened by this word from the Lord. Yes, when we serve God, it is only our duty as those who are redeemed. In Exodus, we read this too, remember? God redeemed His people out of Egypt so that they may serve Him. In Luke chapter 1, it says, "He has rescued us from the hands of our enemy so that we may serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness." So our attitude should be, "Everything I have done is nothing more than what is expected of me. No one needs to repay me, recognize me, or thank me." Therefore, we need to have this correct attitude in all of our services. "I am a servant. All that I do is for the purpose of serving my Savior who loves me." And it all becomes natural for us to do. However, you'll realize that many Christians don't understand the true meaning of serving. He often thinks, "Lord, how I love you, how I preach the word for you, how I practice hospitality for you. How come this happened to me? Or see how I faithfully served you, but where is my raise? How come others got a raise, but I didn't? As if the Lord ought to reward me. The church ought to thank me. The pastors and leaders ought to thank me." No, this is not to be. We are all serving God. We are all serving God. We should have the right heart attitude, the right perspective. No matter what we have done for the Lord or how many people we have led to Christ, none of these should become our boast. We should say, "Oh Lord, I am your servant. I am under your leadership. Thank you for giving me the honor to partner with you. I am just a weak and useless servant, yet you chose me to serve you. This is such an honor." Robert Morrison from London Mission Society was a missionary in China, and he fervently wished there would be more of his countrymen to join him in the great mission field in China. So a call was sent out through many of the missions organizations in England for such co-workers. Responding to this need, a seemingly unqualified, unsightly missionary came for the interview. In many ways, this man seemed unfit for the ministry. He was not very physically attractive, almost in a way that might scare people away. He was very homely looking. It just didn't seem like he was qualified to be a missionary. So this organization asked him, "Are you willing to be a mere servant to aid Morrison in this mission field?" This man answered without a second thought, "I am very willing. Even if it is to chop firewood or fetch water, I do anything to serve the Lord. I think it is a great honor. I am willing to go." And he was later chosen to be a servant, not even qualified to be a missionary, to serve Morrison and to help him. But this man knew that he was not just serving Morrison, he was serving the King of Glory. He thought it was too glorious. Therefore, the Lord blessed him and used him mightily. This man was Professor William Maleny, who later became a well-known and respected man of his generation. God used him greatly. Everyone who serves the Lord needs to recognize this. I am but a servant. What an honor to serve the glorious King of Kings. I am so unworthy. I was a slave to sin under the yoke of Satan. Today I've been redeemed and made worthy to serve this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is full of compassion, holy, and altogether transcendent. What a glorious privilege to do so. If we have this attitude, we will not complain, "Ugh, why is it just me doing all of the work? Why is there no one else in the church helping me and I'm doing all the work? It's so tiring." You won't. You will not become prideful because of your service. "I am but a humble servant. I have only done my duty." We won't demand others to appreciate our work. "See, I have so much service." No, I am only an unworthy servant. So that if one day the Lord accomplishes great and mighty things through us, we will still tell the Lord, "Lord, I am but an unworthy servant." Just an unworthy servant. We are just like those ordinary loaves of bread and fish, but through God's hand is able to feed 5,000. It is not because the 5 loaves and 2 fish were especially amazing or great, but that these were willing to be laid down, to be broken in God's hands, and become a blessing to others. Today, everyone who wants to serve the Lord, not just ministers, but all of the saints, should serve thus in everything that we do, without complaining or grumbling, "I'm doing all of the work." We won't get angry about it. In everything we do, we should serve God with this attitude. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8. I think this is a great example. Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Verses 18 to 23. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." So here we notice that Simon believed and was baptized and often followed Philip around. But he never learned from or envied Philip's character and life. From the book of Acts, we see that Philip is a very obedient and meek vessel. Because of this, he is used mightily by God. When the Lord called him to the wilderness, he obeyed right away. When the Lord asked him to draw near to the chariot, he also obeyed right away. Philip never complained, "Oh God, that's so tough. If I do that, they'll think I'm strange." He never hesitated. He just obeyed right away. So even though Simon often followed Philip, he never actually observed or learned Philip's way of life. All he saw was Philip's demonstration of power and miracles and was astonished. So what was it that attracted Simon? It was power and miracles. Wow. Wow. That is so amazing. And so his heart desired for this gift. Verse 18 described how when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he went to the apostles intending to purchase the authority to impart the Holy Spirit. He asked them, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." As I was meditating on this verse, I realized the truth is, many Christians are also like Simon. They may not try to use money to purchase the gifts, but they'll use prayer or running to the front of the stage to beg for the same thing. Peter said, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." The point is not the money. You say, "I never tried to purchase spiritual gifts with money." But don't you think many Christians spend a lot of money to buy plane tickets to go to conferences, altar calls, or seek out famous preachers because they really just want to receive the anointing or the power to lay hands on others so that they may be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to lay hands on others and they will be healed? Their hearts are not filled with love for God or love for the body of Christ, thinking, "Oh God, there are so many broken people in the church. God, you must heal them. God, you must release the healing anointing in the church." And so whenever they see someone sick, they have a great burden and desire to pray for them and see them get healed. They are not developing this love inside of their hearts and desiring God to use them to help these people, but they only want to gain the ability to do amazing acts themselves. They only want to be like Philip to cause others to be astonished. What they really want is only that they might be greatly used by God. They are not desiring the gifts out of love for the church, love for the body of Christ, love for God. There are many Christians like this, especially in charismatic churches. Too many Christians like this. The reason why we go to meetings or fast is only so that we may gain power. Isn't that right? Just so that we can gain power. Not many Christians are willing to fast in order to gain more of God's love. Dear Lord, I need to be filled with your love so that I may love the body of Christ with great passion. Why is it that I am not moved when the body is sick or hurting? Why is it my heart is not broken when I see your church struggling in weakness? Why do I not feel loss when I see my brothers and sisters continually late for worship or just being lukewarm and not passionate for God? Why do I feel nothing? Do we ever pray and fast and cry out to God for these things? It seems like most Christians fast because we want to receive that type of power that is visible. Isn't that just like Simon? Except that Simon tried to purchase it with money. They don't use money, they will just run to the front and demand the speaker to lay hands on them. It's the same. That is why Peter told Simon, "You have no part or share in this ministry." You have absolutely no part or share in the ministry. Even though Simon was already baptized and seemingly very willing to serve, right? Simon's purpose was to serve, but his heart was not right before God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we really need to ask ourselves, is my heart right? Do we serve because we love the Lord? We love the body of Christ? We love the church? Or do we serve because we need affirmations and need to be acknowledged before men, or because we like to stand before people? In the previous lesson, I shared about a brother who wanted to go into full-time ministry. When I asked him why, he answered, "Because I really enjoy leading Bible studies." I told him, being in full-time ministry is not like that at all. It means you are willing to give it all up in order to love your sheep with everything you have. It means receiving the message from God, and when you deliver that message, it may either be received well, or it may be received with offense and anger. And it's possible that people in your congregation will talk behind your back and backstab you. As a minister, don't think that standing at the pulpit is just a way to get attention. And so that's the reason why you want to go to seminary. I've actually had somebody tell me once, "Being a preacher is great. You get to have so many people listen to you talk." I said, "Oh no. That's not what it means to be a minister. If you carry this hard attitude, the people you shepherd will only decrease. God cannot bless this ministry." Being a minister means that you will experience many unexpected suffering, persecution, slander. I'm not trying to pour a bucket of cold water on the head of those who have a call to go into full-time ministry. However, the Lord will never shield us from His nail-pierced hands. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, then what must he do? He must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me." Therefore, serving God is like that. If you want to serve just like Simon, living in the limelight, wow, amazing. You lay hands and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's all you think about. That's all you want. But you never gave thought to the fact of how much the apostles were persecuted and beaten. Was Simon willing to go through that? Therefore, we need to ask ourselves, don't just desire the power and the anointing of the apostles. Do you also want their suffering and their persecution? Did you know that in the original language, apostle means one who is called to be persecuted? Today, too many Christians have the erroneous perception that serving means to be applauded and recognized. But do you want the suffering and persecution that takes place behind the scenes? "No, I don't want to," and you run off. Then you will never gain any recognition. Therefore, we must have the right perception of service. Also, it is better not to serve if our heart is in the wrong place. Otherwise, if we serve, then we end up walking along the wrong path and we end up stirring up God's anger. So if our heart is not right, our thoughts are not right, we sin and need God's forgiveness. Let's look at another passage, Acts 9, verse 15 to 18. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Many of us probably envy Paul a lot. Woohoo! Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus was so dramatic and exciting. He encountered the magnificent light of God. But after Paul had encountered the great light and God appeared to Paul, what was the first thing God said in verse 15? "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." I'm sure many Christians envy that part in verse 15. Oh, he gets to preach before Gentiles and their kings. Before kings! That must mean he's an especially honorable vessel, doesn't it? That type of service is before kings, before leaders of nations. So a lot of Christians will envy that type of ministry. But what about the verse that follows? Do you desire verse 16? "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Was the Lord's word fulfilled? Yes, it was. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." With every call of God, there is also a call to join Christ in his suffering. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you need to realize serving God requires that you carry your cross and deny yourself, and it requires you to endure much suffering. Are you still willing to serve? Yes, this is what God has called you to. You must endure much suffering. For example, if you're a part of the worship team, other people have more time to socialize, but worship team needs to meet. Others can go out and have fun, but worship team needs to practice their songs. So in many ways, worship team needs to suffer a little more than others. But this is just a very small example of suffering. For example, it will cost you inconvenience in scheduling your own time, learning time management, allowing the Lord ownership over your time, and equipping yourself by practicing.